Morning. Christian greetings from the one whose love never fails. That really stood out to me as well. That song, His Love Never Fails. You know, I don't think any of us have a relationship here on earth with anyone who has never failed us somehow or some way. We know that all relationships at some point, regardless how much you love someone, at some point you let them down. But God never fails. His love never fails. I also bring you greetings from the Great Lakes Congregation in Michigan. It's good to be here this morning. For a while there, I didn't know if it was going to work out. I'm glad to be here. I was given an assignment back in October to preach this evening, but I was told to preach it this morning. You know what I find interesting about the way the Holy Spirit works is back when your planning committee planned the messages, and for some reason they assigned this topic to my name. I don't think they looked in the Sunday School Quarterly to see what you're going to be studying. But you know, the title they gave me was Modern Day Idols. And there's a lot of things we can learn from history. Somebody made the remark, I think it was the Sunday School superintendent, that history repeats itself. So some of the lessons that we can read of in the day of Solomon can apply to our day because history repeats itself. You know, I had to think about it, that King Solomon was probably the wisest man that ever lived. That's often the title that's put with him. How could the wisest man that ever lived at the end of his life be found worshiping idols? You know, he had all this wisdom. Surely he knew where these choices would take him. You know, with all his wisdom, you know, I think he failed to take into account the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, when he made the choice to bring that daughter of Pharaoh from Egypt, he didn't count the cost. He didn't count what all was going to entail. And when we do that, we start to compromise because we make choices that are less than ideal to somehow justify it. We make compromise. We know it's not right, so we make compromises. As a little introduction to the message, I would like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, just look a little bit at the end of King Solomon's life. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Remember that this was the man who was considered the wisest man that ever lived. He was the man that had built the house of the Lord, the temple of God. And here we see in verse 4 of 1 Kings 11, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." You know, there is no substitute for total obedience. You know, Solomon here had deviated from the obedience and the direction of God. And because of that, it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon. Who of us wants to have the Lord angry at us? But somehow I think we don't realize that's the seriousness of disobeying God. There's a number of places in the Old Testament and the New Testament that specifically says that we should stay away from idols. Leviticus 26:1 says, ye shall make no gods, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. King Solomon knew this. He knew this. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So we see very clearly in the old and in the new that we must flee idolatry. How many of you this morning have ever seen the idols like they talk about in the Bible? Have you ever seen people worshiping idols? Literally worship, falling down before a statue of an idol? Well, I have. I have traveled to Bangladesh. I have seen Hindu people worshiping their idols. It is very disturbing. When you see, there's a picture that is imprinted in my mind, I think, forever. I was out for a little walk. It was just getting dark. And this little old lady, she was probably in her 70s, came tottering out of her house with a little candle, and she took it out to the idol and set it in front of it and said some words or whatever. To me, it was disturbing. Here is someone who is worshiping this idol and hoping for something in return. Another time we were visiting a home, and they actually had a personal idol in their house, and they had some food set out for the idol. And they offered us food to eat. And suddenly, Paul's words in the Bible about eating food that had been offered to idols becomes real. Suddenly, you're like, wow, this is what Paul was talking about. But you know, I don't think that's what you had in mind when you asked me to preach on this subject. I don't think that we have people in our churches today who are Hindus or are literally building statues. So what is an idol? So if it's not that, if we're not concerned or alarmed about that, what are the modern-day idols that we might face today? Well, first of all, I'd like to look at what is an idol. An idol is an object of extreme devotion. It's a representation or symbol of an object of worship, a likeness of something, a false conception. But the fifth example that you find, at least when you look up idols in Webster's, was probably the most disturbing to me. It says a form or appearance visible, but without substance. Why would anybody worship something that appears visible, but without substance? What that is saying is that you're going to get nothing out of it. It's empty. You know that little lady that was tottering out with her little candle for that idol? She got nothing out of that. She was looking for peace. She was looking for something, but she got nothing out of it. There was a form. It was visible. The idol was there, but without substance. Do we ever do that? Are we looking or worshiping something and getting nothing in return? You know, my mind was drawn when I thought about that, was drawn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cistern, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's turn to Jeremiah and read the context for that verse. To me, it's a powerful testimony of people who were looking for substance, but they were getting nothing. They were getting nothing out of it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. And when you entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Excuse me. That can hold no water. My Bible, I have the Amplified beside it. And verse 5 in the Amplified says, thus saith the Lord, what unrighteousness did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and habitually went after emptiness, falseness, and futility, and themselves became fruitless and worthless. Why would anybody do that? Why would anyone go after emptiness, falseness, and futility? Because the outcome is fruitless and worthless. You know, why would anyone drink stagnant, warm water out of a cistern when you can drink cool, fresh water from a flowing fountain? At home, when I grew up, in our basement, we had a cistern that caught rainwater that we used for other things other than drinking. We would never consider drinking that water. Why? Because it was stale. It was stagnant. It sat there for months. It was warm. It was not something we would drink. We had other water that was much better. You know, why would anyone do that? God had provided so much for the children of Israel, but they turned from that and went after other things. With this message, I would like to try to answer some of those questions, why people tend to do that. So the first part of the message, I'd like to lay a foundation for why we worship, why we do some of the things we do, and then in the second part of the message, look at more from a practical standpoint of things that we are tempted to worship as modern-day idols. So point number one is God created all of us with an awareness of a higher power. Now, I firmly believe that every human being that is born has an awareness that there is something bigger and greater than themselves. You know, these people that are worshiping idols in other countries, this lady that was trying to appease this Hindu god, somewhere something told her that she needs to worship. And you can go to the most remote jungle where they have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. They have never read the Bible. And you will soon observe that they are worshiping something. They are trying to appease the higher power without a shadow of doubt. So who told them that there are spirits and a higher power? There's an example in Acts 17 where Paul is walking the streets of Athens and he finds that idol or the altar to the unknown God. Who told them to build that? Why did they have an altar to the unknown God? The worship that they were experiencing wasn't fulfilling. So they said, surely there's another, there's something else out there. So just to cover themselves, they made an altar to the unknown God. I also had to think of the account of Jonah. Jonah was out on that water and the storm came up. And it says that the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. These sailors were crying out to their gods. Another verse, it says, so the shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You know, even the most ungodly men, today even, when they are in terrible danger and their fear of the end of their life, many, many of those men call out to a higher power. They realize their helplessness. And when you go on with that story of Jonah, when he said that he serves the Creator God that made heaven and earth, they were really scared because they knew that that's probably the God that caused this storm. That really alarmed them. The reason that I think that all men know that God created them and that there is a higher power is found in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The fact that we have a living, eternal soul is the reason that every man recognizes that there is a higher power. Point number two is God created all of us with a need that only he can fill. I think we all know that. And this point is very closely connected to the first point. You know, when God created that living soul in us, he had a desire to fill it. And there is nothing else in the world that can fill it. And the reason that there are so many unhappy and frustrated people in the world is they're trying to fill it in other ways. They're trying to fill it with stuff. But brothers and sisters, your stuff will burn. You know, it's going to burn. Recently, I had a really clear illustration of that. About 20 miles east of us, there was a big flood. And a couple of villages were completely put underwater in a very short time. Some dams broke, and they had a flood. We were over there helping them clean up, and I spent all day with a dump trailer hauling stuff to a huge pile. There was a guy that had a big yard, and we pulled in there, and we dumped it. And there was this big payloader, and this pile was probably 20 or 30 feet high. He'd push it up on the pile. There was an excavator up on the pile, and he was piling it even higher, waiting to take it to the landfill. What was it? It was people's stuff. You know, if you would have gone to those people a couple weeks before the flood and said, hey, I want your, could I have that? Could I have that? They would have said, no, this is our, but they couldn't help us get it out of their house fast enough. Completely different perspective. Because suddenly this stuff was no longer valuable to them. So why do we try to use stuff to fill our void when it's going to burn? It's going to end up at the landfill eventually. Everything that you have today, material things, will probably end up at the scrapyard or burn someday. You know, so how should we be filling this void? One of the things I think that we need to understand in order to have that void filled is a foundational truth that we find in that verse I just read in Genesis 2:7, where it talks about man becoming a living soul. You know, often when I think of the human body, you know, I thought about that God created the body, and he desires that to dwell in it. And then that's our choice. We can either let him dwell in there or not. Well, this is partly true. I think there's a deeper meaning of becoming a living soul. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians 6, and I will try to explain that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a couple verses, verse 19 and 20. It's Paul here talking, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I take from these verses that man is not a creature having a spirit, but that he's a spirit having a body. That which makes a human being is not his body, but his spirit, in which God's image originally laid. Now, you might say I'm splitting hairs here, but the picture that I get sometimes, I see people who defy God and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. But they forget that that God created them as a living soul. They are spirit. And this body that they're in for just a little bit is just a little tiny speck in the realm of eternity. And so if we really think about that, who do we belong to? Whose are we? That's what Paul was trying to say, that we were bought with a price. You know, God created us, and then he redeemed us. And if we could grasp that fact, if we could truly grasp that and accept that, then we would find true lasting peace. I'm convinced of that. You know, when God created us, he intended for us to serve him with all our mind, body, and soul. Because in Matthew 22, 27, it says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, if we're doing this, we will not have time for idols in our life. We will not be attracted to idols if we are truly loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Now, point three, we are commanded to worship God, not compelled. Now, over and over again in the Bible, we can read where God says, worship me. I'm a jealous God. But God does not force us to worship him. You know, the very fact that most people don't worship him is proof to that statement. You know, man was created with a freedom of choice. He can do what he pleases. Joshua 24:15, these are the words of Joshua, and he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No, Joshua had that choice. He could make that choice. The people of Israel could make that choice. We today, in the year of 2020, have the same choice. We can make that choice. We may worship God if we choose to, or we can be idolaters. That is the choice that we can make. You know, and the vast majority of people are idolaters. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, right? But Matthew 7, Jesus said that. Maybe not exact words, but he said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that lead to destruction, and many there be which go therein thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What does he mean by many and few? Well, if I told you today that there's a virus out there that's going to kill many, and only a few are going to survive, what would you say? Well, you know what I find so interesting, I don't like to talk about COVID, but for some reason you always end up there. What I find interesting is that many people today are in fear, and they're taking all kinds of precautions to not get sick. But the truth is that there are many people that are going to hell, and they are taking no precautions to not get there. You know, the choice is ours. We can worship the Lord God with our whole mind, body, and soul and spend all eternity with him. That is our choice if we want to. Or we can worship idols and spend eternity in hell with the God of this world. That is our choice. You know, brothers and sisters, heaven and hell are real places for real people like you and me. That is the truth. Do we agree with that? Do we truly recognize that? That who and what we worship today will determine our destiny for all eternity. You know, sometimes I don't think we grasp that reality. Somehow, we just think it's all going to work out in the end. I say too many Christians today are credit card Christians. You know, when you swipe your credit card, sometimes you forget that the bill is going to come at the end of the month. And when it comes, it's way bigger than you expected. Well, you know, the choices that we make today, there is a payday coming. There is a day of judgment coming. A number of years ago, there was a survey done on how many Americans believed in heaven. 86% of Americans said that they believed there is a heaven, and they thought when they die, they're going to go there. The very same survey found only 69% of people believed in a hell, a literal hell, and only half of 1% expected to go there. They weren't facing reality. But you know, my question is, are we facing reality? Are we being honest with ourselves? You know, God gives us the freedom of choice. And with that choice comes a destiny. So we better choose right in order to get the right destiny. I'd like to move into the second part of the message on practical ways to look at modern day idols today. How practical may I get? You know, modern day idols today in our communities, I think, is something that we should look at. There's so many different aspects. It could be our possessions, it can be our occupation, it can be relationships, sports, hunting, entertainment, music, electronic. They're just, the list could go on and on and on of things that we could become idols in our lives. You know, I think we could all agree that each of these things I just listed has its time and place and can be used in a godly way in moderation. It can be acceptable to God. But you know, what we might not agree on is where that line is. But I think if we're completely honest with ourselves, we know where that line is. You know, sometimes I fear that too many of us have the attitude of how far can I go with something before I am no longer a child of God. You know, that's the wrong focus. Our focus should be on being a child of God, and then we won't go too far. Notice the difference? Focus on being a child of God. If that is our focus, we won't go too far. We won't do things that will draw away from Him. If King Solomon would have focused on being a child of God instead of being a rich and prosperous king, he would have not made some of the choices that he made. I'd like to look at a few of the things I mentioned. I won't be able to hit all of them. Starting with possessions. Something that we all have, right? We have possessions. So how should we view our possessions? It's interesting, as I was thinking about this message, someone shared a little story with me, a true story of one man's perspective of his possessions. This was a Mennonite man, an Anabaptist man. He said that he was a fairly wealthy man. He owned a house, sat up kind of on the side of a mountain. He had a long paved driveway leading up to it. And he had lights along the driveway. And seriously, he said this, and maybe some of you can't connect with it, but he said, sometimes in the evening when I come home and it's all lit up, and I drive up my driveway, I kind of choke up. I get emotional. Where was his focus? How was he looking at his possessions? Was he thanking God, or was he looking at it from the perspective of, look what I've accomplished? You know, how was he viewing his possessions? Well, let's turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 on how I think we should view our possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, from a standard, of a worldwide standard, we are all rich. Every one of us sitting here today, we are all rich. So I don't think anyone is exempt from the teaching that we find in these few verses. I'd like to look at a few principles found here. It says, be not high-minded. What does that mean? To be high-minded. Well, I think it means that we are proud and arrogant. We like, look at what I've done. Look at the choices that I've made, the business decisions that I've made, and where I am today. That is proud and arrogant. You know, we have to truly recognize that we had nothing when we came into this world, and we will take nothing with us. And absolutely everything we have was given to us. You know, that's hard to grasp sometimes, because we want to take some credit. The next principle is not nor trust in uncertain riches. Well, who of us today, this morning, would admit that we are trusting in our riches? But there's tests that God sends in our lives to see if we're trusting in them or not. You know, and the more that we have, the easier it becomes to trust in it seems like. So we may not trust in uncertain riches, because another reason is that it could all pass away in a blink of an eye. The next principle was, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If we can keep that in our focus, that this is from God. God gave it for us to use for Him. If we have that concept, then we will be able to look at the next principle and be rich in good works. If we recognize that this is God's possessions, we will be ready to practice good works and be ready to distribute, ready to give, to share. It's not just ours. And there's real tests in that. There's times when someone asks you to use something that's yours and you know that they are known to be irresponsible. What's your response? Timothy here, he says, ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. I would like to read verse 19 in the Amplified Version. It says, in this way, laying up for themselves the riches that endure forever as a good foundation for the future, so that they may grasp that which is life indeed. That we can grasp that which is life indeed. You know, if something would happen right now where all your material things would be wiped away, but your family would be completely spared, and your relationship with the Lord would be solid, then you have life indeed, right? Well, even if your family wasn't spared and you still had that solid, eternal relationship with the Lord, you would have what is life indeed. And you know, we get so easily sidetracked from that. Someone takes advantage of us. Someone misuses our possessions, and we get all worked up. But let's focus and grasp on that which is life indeed. Sports, it's another area, maybe more for young people. You know, we live in a sports-crazed world. This past Bible school term, I taught it at the Pilgrim Bible School. And that's a subject we got on. And a couple of the questions that I was asked in one of my classes was, how much are we allowed to follow or keep up with sports? Is it okay to have a favorite team? Those are questions I was asked. What's your answer for that? Is it okay to have a favorite team? Is it okay to to follow a certain team. Well, I'm convinced that when Jesus said in Luke 16:15, it might apply to a number of things, but sports could also fit right in here. And he said, these were Jesus' words, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You know, the sports world, you really think about those men that play those sports, what they stand for, who they are. Why would we have a favorite team? Why would we have a favorite player? Why would I even know who the quarterback is? It says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Do you know what the Greek definition for abomination is? It's a foul thing, a detestable thing of idols and things pertaining to idolatry. So can sports be a modern day idol? Absolutely. The question I want to leave with you on that one is, how much time and money should a child of God spend on sports equipment and playing? Really think about that. The next one fits very well, pretty much right in with it. It's entertainment, pleasure seeking. You know, it fits in with sports, but maybe a little broader. You know, the world of entertainment and pleasure seeking offers many, many idols. You know, the moving picture is captivating and a tremendous time waster. If you could right now do the math and figure out how much time and money is wasted in 1 week in America because of the moving picture, it would be astounding, absolutely astounding. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know, if we want to remain free from the influence of the world's entertainment, we must call it what it is. And you say, well, you know, what's so bad about that? Or what, you know, watching this movie, what's wrong with that? The question I ask, what's right about it? What's right about it? How does that help you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? That's the question that you need to be asking yourself, not what's wrong with it. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, the first four verses, says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. From the times past of our life, many suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Here we see he's actually calling it idolatry. Banquetings, revelings, and abominable idolatries. But I'd like to focus on verse 4 where it talks about, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You know, there should be a noticeable difference in our interests than from the interests of our neighbors and customers and fellow workers. There should be a noticeable difference. You know, there was a man that said that the reason that he likes to follow sports is because the people he works with, that's what they talk about. So he needs to be up on it so he can find a way to relate to them. That is not a good enough reason to become involved in sports. Because how is that being a witness, a true Christian witness to those around us? So there must be a noticeable difference in our interests than those of the ungodly around us. The question I'd like to raise with entertainment is, how much of God's money may we spend on fun and leisure? Stop and consider that. How much of God's money may we spend on fun and leisure? Next one I'd like to look at is music. Last summer at our summer Bible school, the adults, we studied about music. And our teacher, one of the first evenings, I think it was the first evening, raised the question, is music a moral issue? The answer is a definite yes. So if that's true, if we truly believe that, then how seriously do we look at our music interests? Parents, I challenge you to take a serious look at the music that your children are listening to. Church leaders, what are we teaching on this subject? Because you know, what we feed on is who we become. The kind of music, if we are feeding on country music, it will lead to immoral thoughts and immoral living. What kind of music should we have? What kind of music should we have? Well, this message is not totally about music, but there's a verse, Colossians 3:16, says, let the word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So why do we sing and why do we listen to music? Well, there's two reasons that I find in this verse. And I don't know if there's any other reasons why we sing or have music. But the two good reasons are to praise and worship the Lord and to encourage others and ourselves. You know, anything outside of that, I question if it is not just to feed our lusts. If we are not praising and worship, if the songs, the lyrics of the songs aren't calling us to praise and worship the Lord, or it encourages our soul to become closer to God, I really question why we're listening to that music. In conclusion, who or what God are you serving? What is the highest priority in your life? Really stop and think. What is the highest priority in your life? You know, what value system do you use to make your decisions? These are questions that we really need to grapple with. How do I make my decisions? King Solomon was faced with a decision. What was he going to do with his Egyptian woman? We are faced with decisions. In our Sunday school, we talked a little bit about unequally yoked. There's decisions that we have to make. My question is, what is the highest priority in our life? And what value system do we use when we make our choices? You know, what are we willing to give up to have a closer walk with God? What are we willing to surrender and to give up? It's easy for us to say that King Solomon should have sent that Egyptian woman home. But what am I willing to give up to have a closer walk with God? Jesus still calls us today and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the God we serve. You know, God created each of us with a deep yearning and a longing that only he can fill. But you know what's so wonderful? He is ready and willing to fill us if we would only allow him to. You know, my mind goes to that man that was praying, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? God heard that prayer, and instantly he heard that prayer. And regardless where we are, whether we are in our prayer closet or driving down the road, if we pray a prayer like that, God is ready to help us, to fill us. You know, I want to close with the words of Jesus to the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered her and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be with him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, Jesus is offering every one of us that true living water. Don't drink out of the cistern. Jesus will give you that that refreshing fountain of living water. Don't go after stuff. Don't drink out of somebody else's cistern.